It's so good to have you. Let me go over a few things. For you going through the weekend, there's 15 of you, I think, that's right, is that don't miss what we do tonight and tomorrow worrying about what it's going to be like Saturday. Because I believe that if you'll listen, God will do more in your life tonight and tomorrow. And all that we'll do on Saturday is pick off any fleas that might be remaining. The teams that you're going to be with are very gentle and wonderful, merciful people. They understand confidentiality. Not one thing that is said or done in those sessions will be spoken of outside of those sessions. So it's really important that you're transparent. Just go for it. And it's easy. Easy peasy, lemon squeezy. It's easy, okay? But again, don't be so concerned about that because you're afraid I got to be vulnerable. You know, something weird. It's not going to be weird. You're going to have fun. It's going to be good. But don't be so concerned about that that you miss what we talk about tonight and tomorrow. Because everything that we do Saturday is a follow-up. If you don't get what we talk about tonight and tomorrow and then Sunday morning, those two sessions, then you'll sign up for another one of these things next year at somewhere else. You just keep chasing this stuff, okay? Because our intention is for you. These really aren't inner healing weekends. We've really changed that designation. They're about personal revival weekends. And so we want you to come into a place where you experience a personal renewal that is sustainable in your life. And we're going to do everything in Christ to put in you what's necessary so that can happen, okay? And again, don't fear. Confidentiality is solid. It's good. And we're only going to do one of these this year because of a youth conference and a national conference that I have to be at where we would normally get close to doing one of these. So this is the only one this year. We usually do two. So we expect this one to be twice as good since we only get to do one of them. This is so important to me because when I first started walking with the Lord 44 years ago, I was suffering from clinical mental illness, clinical anxiety, and clinical depression. And I was starting to walk with the Lord, and yet for a couple of years into that thing, it was just a hard, miserable experience. And no matter what I tried to do, no matter how much information I got, it was still just a struggle. But my real commitment is that I wasn't really concerned about heaven or hell, you know, all that kind of theology. I just wanted to know what was wrong with me and how to not go through that anymore. I didn't want to be like that anymore. And I knew the answer was in Christ. I just didn't know what the answers were. And unfortunately, much in the body of Christ is good, but it doesn't really answer some very vital questions like, how do I stop being like this? And when I read the scriptures, and it says these certain things, that the fruit of the Spirit is like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's the normal standard. That's not the super deluxe model for a few special ones. It's the normal standard for every Christian. He said, so how do I walk out that? How do I experience that? And so I do these things, everything that I do, I realized this a few weeks ago, just in the talk of the Lord, I really do this for one person. You go, that's so sweet, you do this for Jesus. No, I do this in Christ, but I do this for one person. Whoever is that one person who understands what I'm saying, and their life can be as radically changed as my life was. Because 42 years ago, when I got in much more seed form than the things I'm going to be sharing with you, it changed my life dramatically. And so for 42 years, these are the things I've been walking out, and I've been constantly discovering new layers of the unsearchable riches that are ours in Christ. So I'm going to say some things that are very familiar if you've come to some conferences, but I'm also going to say things that are unfamiliar because I never stop discovering, even for Christ the King people. If the riches of Christ are unfathomable, you can't get to the bottom. I like the word unsearchable better because the other word's really hard to pronounce. So if you can't search them all out, then you should always be searching. And if you're always searching, you're always discovering. Amen? That's one of the fun parts about this. So we're in the process, miraculously, of writing a book called In Christ, God's Answer for Broken Humanity. And that's what we're going to be talking about these next few days, is what's wrong, why is it that way, and how to not be that way anymore. Real answers for the gospel solutional, His Word, your spirit and life. Okay? Alrighty. So who wants to pray? Rosemary's got the smile on her face. She wants to pray.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for time that we know that we've all gathered.
Amen. Well, to start off, I want to use a word and try to make it as simple as I can so that it doesn't sound so mystical. But it's the most important word, and it's the word union. We're going to understand what Christ has come to do and what He's come to undo. We have to understand the word union. The word union means oneness. Does it mean sameness? But it does mean oneness. If you put, I didn't bring this as an illustration, but if you put Kool-Aid mix into a glass of water, that's union. So when I talk about union, we're just talking about this co-indwelling. It is mystical in a sense, but I'm trying to just like eliminate that part of it and just get, it's like this co-indwelling, this co-mingling. That's important for you to understand, because that's what was forfeited in the fall, and that's what's the cause of all human brokenness, and that's what Jesus came to restore and to repair. Everything that any Christian ever does that's godly is because of their union with Christ. So I'll give you one of the key verses. There's all over in the New Testament, which we'll see. Because one of the things I want to do also in these next few days is to whet your appetite for the Scriptures and to begin the journey of searching out the unsearchable riches yourself and to understand what is the clear and most important message in the New Testament, therefore in the Bible. The truth that the enemy hates the most, and the thing he fights the most, is not to rob the church from the gifts or signs and wonders. It's not the message of holiness. It's not the message of repentance. It's not about faith. It's not about government. Not the fivefold ministry. The number one thing the enemy hates is the truth about our union with Christ. Because if he can rob you of understanding that, then there's all kind of things that come from you being robbed of that. Therefore, again, anything, so I'm kind of starting at the end to work back, anything that a Christian does, if I pray for somebody and they get healed, it's because I'm in union with Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, I no longer live. The King James, which is easier to memorize, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It's really not that good of a translation, actually, except the last part of it is. It's better translated, I'm crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. That is a description of the new creation. Christ living, alive, and the word there, the grammar is, he's actively living in me. I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ is actively living in me. And the life which I now live in this body, in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's like one of the refrigerator door magnet scriptures to describe what New Testament Christianity is all about, what Jesus came to accomplish. And so if I pray for somebody and they get healed, it's because Christ has done that through me. It's because of my union with Christ. Now, I may not be aware of it. I may think, man, I had a faith. God blessed me. He kind of gave me the anointing. Jesus is the anointing. It's a person. Everything in the Christian life is a person and your relationship with that person. And so people do things. If you have a desire for godliness, if you experience some kind of internal victory, it's because of your union with Christ. It's because Christ is accomplishing that, even if you aren't aware of that. The gospel isn't about an improvement program that creates a better version of you. It's about, I'm crucified with Christ, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's the new me. So the problem with most Christians is they don't know who they are. They don't know who they are. They don't know their identity in relationship to the personhood of Christ, because you have no New Testament, new creation identity apart from the person of Christ. Therefore, if anything that good's happening in me or is happening through me in ministry, if I'm loving somebody unconditionally, that's because I'm in union with Christ. And if that's true, then it would do us well to discover more about what that means. All the glory of all that. So that in discovery, we can begin to experience and manifest more of that. Because the more you manifest that, in light of what you believe for, Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's his norm. That's what he wants for every one of you. That's his will for you. That was the verse that captivated my heart 42 years ago. And I read that, and it's plural, you. That's a plural word there. And he said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And I'm convinced that he said he's not a respecter of persons. So I'm not the one person who's left out because my circumstances are so bad. Neither are you. So we began this journey of trying to discover, seeking the Lord, about, okay, what's the deal? If you came that I might have life and have it more abundantly, it can't be your fault that I'm not experiencing that. So tell me what I'm not getting. Show me what I'm not seeing. And through the Word and through some really wonderful people in my life, God began to open the door and show me about my union with Christ. And that there's only one person who can live the Christian life. There's only one person who can live a life through a human that makes the human fully alive, because that's how we were created. That is Christ himself. And therefore, if that's true, it's imperative that I discover what this is all about. Because it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And the words I get, the breadth of what I can come to understand about union, then I'm going to flow more in signs and wonders. I'm going to flow more in holiness. I'm going to flow more in loving my neighbor as myself. I'm going to experience more of the fruit of the Spirit. So it's not like, it's not a message. It's the message. And you may have a church, or you may have a person who has a nuance to, well, I'm really called to be an evangelist. You know, I'm really called to lead people to Christ, but it better flow out of your understanding of your union with Christ. Our church may say, well, our real calling is to reach the poor. Cool. But the primary message, not the only thing you talk about, but the foundational message must always be union with Christ, or you'll reach out to the poor in the energy of your flesh. And you'll wear yourself out in the process. You hearing me? The most important phrase you'll ever learn is in Christ. And it is the dominant term used throughout the New Testament. Being in Christ. That's the New Testament message, which we'll see a lot more, maybe starting tonight, but for sure tomorrow. Okay? This is from Acts chapter 3. So I start there because I want you to understand. I'll do this first. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. This is Peter before the council. For the council, he says, "Repent, therefore, return that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things." What did Jesus come to do? I mean, this is one way of describing what Jesus came to do, is the restoration of all things. When you restore something, what are you doing? You're trying to bring it back to the original intent. My sister-in-law and my brother-in-law, they had this house that was built in 1829. And when they had to move it several miles, and then my father-in-law, who knows how to build stuff, knew how to build stuff, he and one other man put it together. They chalked, and they would mark different pieces of the house because they had to dismantle it. They put it back together. It took them a couple years. And the point was restoring it. And we have a historic society in Selma, and they put these little plaques on the house, and they award houses if the restoration is good enough. So Jesus came to restore all things. Restore all things from what? What happened? The fall. He came to restore all things. For the restoration of all things. And there will eventually be a new heavens and new earth. That's already been redeemed and paid for. But it hasn't been manifested yet in terms of what we're going to see happen. So if he's restoring all things, we should look at what the restoration looks like and go, okay, that's the original intent. And therefore we can go back then and look at the beginning and see what happened and therefore what happened to us and what might be happening in us even now. Because even though every Christian is in Christ and in union with Christ, not every Christian understands what that means. Therefore, every Christian doesn't abide in Christ. And therefore, you don't get to experience all the fruit of that. You with me? The fruit of the Spirit is the result of walking in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit is the same thing as abiding in Christ. So, let me show you a couple of things. And I'll show it to you from the best example that we have. Jesus, now I'm going to talk to you about, this is an ancient doctrine called the doctrine of kenosis. I know you don't care anything about that, and nor really should you. But kenosis just means to empty. It's the doctrine of the self-emptying of Jesus. And what the church has always believed is this, is that Jesus is both 100% man and 100% God. But on the earth, he laid down his right to live out of his deity. And he lived as a spirit-filled man. The first Adam got it wrong and messed it up. But Jesus, 1 Corinthians 15 says, he's the second Adam. And so the second Adam didn't just come to die on the cross for us, but he also came to show us in his life how the first Adam was supposed to live and how you and I are called to live. The scripture says that he was the author and the perfecter of faith. Jesus, the just shall live by faith. It says that in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You tracking with me, okay? We live, the Christian life is lived by faith. Everything about the Christian life is by faith. But Jesus was the author and the perfecter of faith. It says, I think it's in Luke 4:1 or Matthew 4:1, that Jesus, this is the language, Jesus continually filled with the Holy Spirit. God doesn't need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The scripture says that God can't die, but Jesus died. God can't be tempted, but Jesus was tempted. God can't learn, but Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Jesus never sinned, but he chose to live his life as the second Adam. He chose to live a spirit-filled life as the second Adam so that he could even say this about himself in John 14. In John 14, this is in the Upper Room Discourse, he's having his last Bible study with his disciples after 3.5 years of intense ministry before his crucifixion. Now you have to understand, they really weren't prepared for the crucifixion. No matter how many times he tried to tell them, the only one who got it was Mary Magdalene, who was preparing him for his burial in Mark 14 when she broke the alabaster vial and anointed his head. The rest of them didn't get it because they didn't want to get it. I mean, they'd left everything to follow Jesus. Now he says he's going to die? It couldn't be true. Remember, Peter rebuked him. And Jesus told Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That was very pastoral. He said, "You're concerned about man's ways and not God's ways." Because God had a way of fixing this problem, the fall of man, and the cross had to happen. So in this last Bible study, it's interesting that what Jesus emphasizes the most in this last Bible study is not signs and wonders ministry. He says, "You will do greater things," but he just says that. The rest of it is about union. Because everything else will fall out of that. And so he's talking to them and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled," verse 1 of chapter 14. "Believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's some great stuff there, but knowing me, I don't need to go down that trail. "And you know the way where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way. I'm the way." And that's going to be so much clearer to you maybe tonight, but tomorrow for sure. Everything has to happen in Christ. He's the way. And he's the truth. All truth is in him. And because he's the life. "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him." Now in John chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "No man has seen God at any time, but Jesus has revealed him." He said, "If you've known me, and you have seen him." In verse 8, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us." That would be the coolest thing ever, "Lord, show us the Father." And Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Now, was Jesus saying he was the Father? No. We worship a triune God. One being, one substance, but three persons. Jesus wasn't saying he was the Father. He was saying, "But if you've seen me," it says in Hebrews 1, "you've seen an exact representation of the Father." And then he looks at them and he says, "Do you not believe?" Now hear what he says. This is union. Remember, Jesus is God, but he laid down his right to live as God. He could have any moment he wanted to, but he didn't. He chose to live as the second Adam to show us, as the author and the perfecter of faith, what the life of faith looks like. So Jesus lived on earth in union with his Father by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says this, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me, living inside of me, does his works." That's amazing. And over again in John chapter 5, 19, John chapter 5, verse 30, John chapter 8, verse 28, John chapter 12, verse 49, and here it says, I don't do anything on my own initiative. And here he says, it's the Father who does the works in me. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Over in John chapter 10, verse 38, he says, If I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. He says that a couple more times in John chapter 17, I'm in the Father's in me, that's union. Let me just read a couple more things. That was a righteous sneeze. That was great. Verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these he shall do because I go to the Father. What happens when he went to the Father? His ascension. He poured out what? The Holy Spirit. Truly, truly, I say to you, who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do greater. Again, greater than these, the greater things that I do because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. He's been with you all this time. But when I go to the Father and pour out the Spirit, the promise of the Father is poured out, he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. Huh? He just got through telling me he's going to leave them. He said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me because I live, you will live also. And in that day, Pentecost, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. So when we talk about union, let me explain it to you this way. Over and over again, the phrase in Christ, it means that what's happened to you, what makes you a Christian, is that you've been placed into the life of Christ. Galatians chapter 3 says, I think it's 3, that you've clothed yourself with Christ. You've been placed into Christ, into the realm of his very life. You've been placed into his life, and therefore you've been placed into the life that he lives, his story, so that through your humanity, he can live his life and tell his story now through your story. That's union. And no matter what dreams you've had, no matter what aspirations you've had, no matter what experiences you've known, there's nothing more thrilling than Jesus Christ living out his life and telling his story by his adequacy through your humanity. That's the Christian life. In him, he in you. Jesus said that was what about him and the Father. I'm in the Father's in me, it's the Father through me doing the works. And all this works by the Holy Spirit. I'll give you just one more verse. Acts. So forgive me if sometimes I go, Matthew, because we got home today. I realized my brain was scrambled from what's been going on at home. This is Acts 2. The Holy Spirit's been poured out. They've all been filled with the Holy Spirit, which makes their union with Christ applied to them personally, each of them. Men of Israel, verse 22, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him, in your midst, as you and yourself know. Let's see if I can find this one. I love this. This is verse 11 of Acts chapter 19. And God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Who was performing the miracles? God. But whose hands did God use? Paul's. Union. What if Jesus Christ could zip himself up in your humanity tomorrow and face your day? Face your relationships. Deal with your personality and your emotions. What kind of day do you think it would be an improvement? It would be miraculous. It may be very normal, may be very natural, may not be extravagant stuff going on, but it'd still be supernatural. That's the Christian life. The restoration of all things. I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ is living in me. Colossians chapter 3 says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You'll never discover who you are and what your identity is as a Christian if you don't understand who Christ is, because your identity is all wrapped up in his personhood. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now when Christ, who is your life, is manifested, you'll be manifested with him in glory. Christ, who is your life. Not Christ, who is your helper. Not Christ, who is your assistant. Not Christ, but he's Christ, who is your life. Christ living in me. Jesus said, as if you on that day know that I'm in the Father, you'll get it. Because you'll be in union with me. I and the Father, I and you and me. And he repeats that several times in John 17. Now, I went through all that to help you understand what the restoration of all things look like in terms of our humanity. The restoration of all things, bringing things back to its original intent, was restoring mankind into a union relationship with God through Christ, so that God, by Christ, might live his life out through humanity. Oneness, but not sameness. I never lose my individuality. We have this relationship, but there's this commingling. We have this treasure, it says in 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure, the glory of God in the person of Christ, the person of Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. Not that we're adequate of ourselves to think anything is coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. 2 Corinthians 3:5. So if that's what the restoration of all things looks like, which we'll talk about a lot more tomorrow, and how to walk that out. Okay, if that's true, if I'm the branch to Christ who's the vine, how do I get the life of that vine to flow through the branch? But we've got to understand the deal first. You've got to understand that you're in union with Christ. Every one of you, if you're born again, are in union with Christ. You didn't know that. And everything you've ever done that's godly, every aspiration for godly things that you have is because of your union with Christ. So the more you discover that, the more of all that cool stuff you get to manifest and experience. Okay? You know, let your imaginations run wild and get fascinated with the idea of what it would be like for Jesus Christ himself to live his life out through the normal details and routine, blood and guts that make up your life. And then what potentiality does he have that stretches your capacity to see the miraculous outside of what you've experienced so far? That's what makes Christianity so cool. Being a Christian doesn't mean, okay, I quit doing bad things. I started going to church on Sundays instead of sleeping in. Which, sadly, from a lot of Christians, they wish they still could, but they can't anymore. They're Christians. We sing different songs. There's some things going on inside of us. But Christianity is much more miraculous, much more supernatural, much more fascinating than anything you could ever imagine. You'll hear these verses, some of these verses again and again. But this is two of my favorite verses. Listen to the scripture. Because we'll understand, we'll explain part of it tomorrow. But in Romans 6, 10, 11, for the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he's living right now, he's living before God. Even so, consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Because you're in Christ, you get to experience the life that he lives before the Father. That's pretty cool stuff. And see, the Holy Spirit's job, his role in us, is to make real in us the identity of Christ. To make real in us our union with Christ. Because it says the Holy Spirit came to do what? Glorify Jesus. Trying to think of this scripture. It's in Galatians, but listen to what it says. This is Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Huh? It's not just the Spirit into our hearts crying, Abba, Father, but the Spirit of what? His Son. The Spirit of Jesus crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit of Jesus? You mean I get to share and participate in the relationship that Jesus has with the Father? And the life that he lives before the Father? Yes. How are we doing? Okay, take a potty break. We'll come back and look at Genesis.